Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we realize that many, many people can recognize the hour in which they live to the extent that they really do believe that your coming is not far off, the physical return, but they're missing entirely your presence, which is the appearing. And we, Lord, are guilty also because we do not reverence that enough to the degree that we should, and put all things in proper perspective, Lord, as it should be, which we understand that you're here in the shout, previous to raising the dead and taking us away, Lord. Help us to therefore solemnize ourselves as Brother Branham solemnized himself and consecrate himself to the angelic visitation. May we be such to the visitation of your word, Lord, which we are. Experience and truly is wonderful, but we have not even begun to plumb its depths. We pray you'll help us tonight, therefore, in such manner, O God, that we shall enter further and further into this kingdom, which is present amongst us, Lord, in our very midst, and going beyond the days of the Son of Man, the vindication of your presence, and going right into that word, becoming a part of it, and it apart with us, even as the prayer of Jesus in John 17 set forth that it would be so, and we know it's going to be so for somebody. May it be us, may it be we as a people here this evening will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we are into number 22 of Shalom. And in the last two messages, we did not get to back to paragraphs 161 and 162 as we really intended to, in order to continue Shalom, which is God's peace. Now, as we read in paragraph 161, we will notice that the birth of the new age, or Brother Branham calling it the new year, the millennium, and all that follows, is identical to Luke 1:26-37, Isaiah 9:67, which we'll read. Now, the words in paragraph 161 that give us this understanding that this is the Omega of the Alpha, which Alpha is in Luke 1:26-27, are these words: He will be here. Then he also says, He showed himself here with us, which is exactly what is said in Luke 1:30 and Luke 1:37. So you won't be mystified. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and there we will read what I spoke of, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her into mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And you'll notice nothing is said about him as Redeemer, simply as King. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God being present personally, that's exactly what that says, for with God being present personally, God himself, nothing shall be impossible. Now, we can read over here then in paragraphs 161 and 2, Look up and shine with the joy of the Lord, to know that you've been privileged, your eyes having come open and seen this day. Trust in him for the future. You've seen him vindicate his word in days past. He that vindicated his word in days past and made all these other things happen just exactly to the hour that we're living in everything exactly the seven messengers' message, both showed it in heaven and on earth, and made it known three ways so that there can be no slip up. Remember, he promised he'd come again. Now, you'll notice already, without using those other words that we're going to look at that are a little more to the point, you will see here that Brother Branham is speaking of his presence, which is present and now, and a presence which is future. In other words, the same one that is here, you're looking for him, but of course, will it be in another form? That's what you're looking at. He promised he'd come again. Hallelujah. That word will be vindicated. God's promised word with 2,000 years of waiting, he will arrive on time. Don't worry. He'll be here. As he has vindicated his word in every age, the church ages show the same thing, and the revealing of our Lord by the seventh message, and so forth, God revealed it, manifested it, and proved it. And he in among us today. Now you notice each time he's quoting a future and a present, so that the one who is coming is already here. He showed himself here with us, which is the one that's coming, and proved and vindicated his word, so will he be here again, as he's here now. And remember, when he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, he was in another form. There will be a millennium. Now, before we read that, let me point out to you the verses Luke 1:30 and 1:37. And the angel said unto her, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. Now, she is talking about the future one, who is also said to be Emmanuel, who is God with us, or as Brother Branham absolutely called him, Elohim and Jehovah. Then it says down here, concerning her conception, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Now, was he there or wasn't he there? And shall come upon thee. Did he or did he not? The power of the highest overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. An actual description of the conception by divine intervention. And in verse 37... Now, he's talking of conception, even as Elizabeth conceived, Mary will conceive, and the 37th verse, for with God being actually present, nothing shall be impossible. So you're seeing, you're looking for a future coming in flesh of the Son, and already the presence of God in the form of the Holy Ghost is there. This is Alpha, today is Omega. Now, people can say what they want. We'll look at this later on. But this is what I wanted to show you. Now, this brings us then what we are talking to in our hour, which is the Omega. It is over here in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and of course, verse 7, as we all know. And do your trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Now, many people take that to mean an instant outpouring of the wrath of God. That is not so. The word vengeance can mean vindication as well as taking judgment. And you cannot have vindication and judgment unless there is a judge there to pronounce a decision. Now, this is the way it is in Scripture, even as God stood with Abraham. And Abraham said, shall the righteous perish with the wicked? And God would have let Abraham come right down to one man. Now, Abraham stopped at 10 because he thought he's presumptuous, which goes to show even a prophet doesn't know the grace of God. Even when a man is confronted by God, as a pillar of fire there. That man did not know any more than God allowed him to know, and did not receive any more by way of grace than God allowed him to receive. And he had his problems the same as Abraham did. Without recognizing the true grace of God, Abraham did not say, "Well, Lord, will any righteous perish?" And God just dismissed the fellow and said, "Hey, I'm going to tell you, Abraham, I never destroy righteous with the wicked." You see your picture here so perfectly. Now, a judgment came. That is destructive judgment. But there was no destruction until the word was pronounced. The die had been cast by God himself present on the scene. When he said, "I will go down and see for myself," he didn't have to go down and see for himself. God just went down because that's the way of God doing things. So he tells the people, "Look, I'm here and telling you for myself. I'm on the scene. I can see what's going on, and I'm telling you personally what's going on." Isn't that marvelous? There's nothing mixed up in this scripture. There's nothing mixed up in this message. It's the most wonderful thing anybody could ever walk into. And we didn't even walk into it. We didn't have enough brains to walk to it. It walked to us.
Amen.
I don't know any scripture where Abraham walked to God. God walked to Abraham. And when Abraham came to, then he jumped to his feet and began busying and worshiping God. That's wonderful. I like that. And he didn't jump up and down and holler and dance. If he had, it would have been okay by me. But you know what I'm talking about. I had to throw that in for good measure because I don't like some things that people say. All right. The same thing we find over here in Isaiah, the 54th chapter, which we will look at, 10 to 17. "Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires." Now, look, come on. What's he talking about? He's talking about the bride on earth. "I'll make thy windows of agates, thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children." How are they going to get peace until they're taught? How are they going to get peace in a troubled time unless they are taught? So Brother Branham comes on the scene, "Shalom. I'm going to teach you. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." That's the great tribulation and these things on earth. "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me, or counsel of churches and all nations. And whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." Now, there's a twofold reference there. This is also to Israel as a people, the 144,000, and also to the people here on earth. "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." Notice your parallel lines, blessing and cursing. "No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." God's not going to condemn it. We are going to condemn it. We are going to be this white throne right now. See, you're not going anywhere, brother. See, you think you're going somewhere. If you're in the rapture, you're going to be immortalized. You are not going anywhere. You slip into a dimension. You don't have to worry about what's up and what's down, what's near, what's far, what's east, what's west, north and south. Forget it. You're not going anywhere. You're just going to be changed. It's a dimension, as Brother Branham said. See? Like he said, they'll find out one of these days that all these stars are the millions and trillions of light years away. They're just going in a circle. And science has already come to that conclusion. That's what it could be. And they don't even know they're going in a circle. That's how much they know. That's how much they know of true science. No, the Bible is not a scientific book. But when it speaks on scientific things, it's correct. The Bible is not a medical journal. When it speaks on medical things, it is correct. The Bible is not simply a book of psychology. But when it gives you something that is psychological or some line in the particular order, that which is refers to the psyche, the mind, it is correct. "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Little bride, you didn't even do it. You are the righteousness of God. The bride must learn these things. All right. Today now is the Omega of Luke 2, 13 and 14. So let's go back to Luke, the second chapter, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, we have entered into a phase of the peace. And the peace is the assurance that we have that we are part of the bride. And you will notice in here, goodwill toward men. This is the seventh church age of brotherly kindness, where we are still quite prickly. Brother Branham said, we are prickly. But if someone's in trouble, we would immediately rush to help that person. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and I said, look, our people can be a bit ouchy, and I can be ouchy. And not simply excusing myself, though I admit that I do excuse myself, and you can do what you want about it, and I'm excusing you with it. We do not do anything else other than be a bit ouchy. Where are we doing the things that are crass and wrong? One of these days, though, we won't even be ouchy. Now, Brother Branham said, we're scratchy. Am I supposed to tell you, stand up here and tell you different? I'm not going to tell you different. Because that's the truth. So don't pretend anything. Get with it. See? Not saying I'll be ouchy and scratchy. I'm just saying recognize what you are. And go on from there. Now notice, it says goodwill toward men with peace. Why do you think I keep on talking about a family? Why do I want you together? That I can sit around and be a grandfather and pat the little babies and put my arm around girls and young women and all. I've got no feeling toward them for nothing. Don't worry about it. My heart's clean and my life is clean. No, I'd sooner be home someplace else to tell you the truth, taking it easy, reserving my strength in my throat, maybe lying in the sun and doing something else. Don't think for one moment. I'm doing this for a show. I want to teach you something and you will learn. But some of you may never learn. That's your business. That's your business. If you want to keep your elbows out, go ahead. I challenge anybody in this building here that I've not taken you to my heart. Now, I bought Laura before she came here. That's right. She knows that. I said, we don't want you even coming here. If you come, there's certain precepts and things you follow. I said, I'll love you and I'll help you. But you make one kick up here, we throw you out the door. I am not trying to bring people to this church here. You don't mind me using your name, it's just the truth. We're not trying to bring people here, but my heart goes out to certain people that I love very earnestly. And I know they'd be helped sitting with you people because you have taken the bait and seen what is real and what is true. And I believe we have a family here and understand some of this peace that's on earth. The rest of you who haven't caught on, I'm sorry for you. I like what Brother Paul Bird told me about certain preachers that are supposed to be seeing the presence now. He said, Lee, after so many years? Of course, Alphonse was a good old Catholic boy, like Joe and like Dave, like Brian, some of you people here, and Jan, Chris, Chad. You don't have any trouble. But these other people, they have a lot of trouble with catching on and understanding. Alphonse took a good hard stand, and I kind of laughed a bit, you know. I take a much easier stand because I'm much older. And some people don't catch on very fast. But I wonder if he isn't right that their catching on is a put-on. Now, I'm talking to you all tonight. If you are put-on concerning what I'm saying, you will never get what I'm talking about. By the grace of God, I am going to get it. I care less. Because I stand here knowing there's only one thing, and we'll show you by this message here, there is only one thing that counts, and that is that message. And that came by His own divine presence and the proving. And they can laugh at those pictures and call them silly nonsense. Go ahead, be my guest. Whatever God ever did in the eyes of the wise and prudent was ridiculous, stupid, and full of folly, and it debased the wonderful mind of God and His supreme, unfathomable wisdom that He should do something so stupid. So much for your manure brains and manure head. And you young kids, let me tell you something. You watch your lives, and you young boys, because it's pretty close, and you will get in the lake. You will end up in the great tribulation. Neither you got your protection right now of the token of your family. Your fathers and mothers better smarten up, and you kids smarten up with it. I'm not mad at you. You do what you want. I don't have any feeling at all, but just preach this message. All right. We see it very, very clearly. I was looking at Luke 2:13 and 14. This is the Alpha. That's the Omega. The announcement of peace. Do you think Brother Branham simply came on the scene as a prophet of God and he said, now, I've preached to these folk and I've learned to love them. They've learned to love me. And so what will I preach on at New Year? Well, I'll preach on peace. Do you think he said that? Why, you don't know prophets. This is a message ordained to God. Let's keep reading now. 162. There will be a millennium. The old will be young there forever. Sickness will fade away. And death will be no more. He's telling you right there, there's going to be healings as there has been as a type of the immortal resurrection facing us. They shall build houses. They will inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They'll not plant and another inhabit. His son take it. His son will be living by him. Now listen, families at this point, somehow, I don't know how it's going to be done because it's going to be few. But there'll be people and their children move right into the millennium. He'll not plant and another eat, die off and somebody else take it. But he'll live there, amen. There'll be nothing can hurt. We'll be changed from what we are now to that glorious image of the Son of God which is immortal, or who is immortal. Years can never touch him. Age can never do anything to him. He's the immortal Son of God. Not the immortal God the Son. None of that Trinitarian hogwash that came from Babylon. So we know that we're at the end time. We're at the junction. Now notice when he said we're at the end time, he is telling us that the end time is a junction. It's like he said concerning the pyramid. There's a flange at the top to keep up the dirt and all. And when you come to the top of the pyramid, it has got to be perfect for the headstone to sit on it because the headstone is the cornerstone. Spiritually speaking of the temple that God made in the Gentiles. Physically, he is the cornerstone, set at naught, who is the headstone. So there'll be a perfect neck and a perfect flange even before the rest come up, because we don't go down to come up. They come up to us. Call it what you like. The bride is on the high level where the prophet was. You hear what I said? I like Robert. You know, he's a dumb boy from a Catholic place, and I believe he believes when the rest of us sitting here cannot believe as good as Robert. And I'm personal tonight. I don't mean to be rude to anybody, but I want to lay this across. I believe that Robert knows what I'm saying. The rest of us know, but we don't know like he knows. Because, you see, he doesn't have that background. Could it be otherwise? Brother Branham said the ministry has to be so perfect that the capstone can come down upon it. And William Branham had the perfect ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Holy Ghost to demonstrate and manifest that it was he and to bring the word. And now with the bride of that caliber, the actual material God himself can come and take over as the finalized capstone. as Brother Branham said, then that spirit that's amongst us become incarnate to us, will crown him King of kings and Lord of lords. And who will be sitting on Mount Zion? It will be the Lamb on the throne. And then afterward, at a certain time, we don't know just when, there'll be a disincarnation, and the Lamb will be on the throne, and the pillar of fire above it. Now, we're talking of the physical building of the pyramid. Now, the physical building of the pyramid, it began to mess up in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. But notice what you find here in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, after the ministry has been fully efficacious, and it says here, the ministry, God giving the Holy Ghost, and through the ministry, the Holy Ghost doing what? It says here, for the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, to what end? To the edifying of the body of Christ, as building up the entire bride, till we all come in unity of faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul couldn't have that because Ephesians 1:17 hadn't come to pass, nor could it come to pass. The Spirit couldn't come in that hour, as you come in this hour, that we henceforth be no more children to and fro. They were going to be tossed to and fro, carried above every wind of darkness, the sleight of men and cunning crafts, whereby by the line wicked to deceive, but holding the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is in Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it says right there, when the final measure is poured out, there will be that love. And that's where John 17 comes in. There'll be one as you and I are one. That all the world may know. And the world will know, because they're going to be entirely destroyed as to the physical being. And then the next thing you know, they're brought up at the white throne, and they stand before the whole world. And he said, there you know whom I've loved. You don't think the world's going to look at you and me and say, hey there, bride? That's ridiculous. You went with your funny hairdos. Your tires at the back, you know. Your long clothes. And you men dressing as though you're modest instead of modern. Prating about a prophet and a stupid bunch of stuff like that. The world may know that you're bright. Go on, get some more scripture. If it hated me without a cause, it'll hate you because you do have a cause to be hated. How many times have each one of us looked as though we weren't Christians? Did Christ ever look it? Well, they thought he did, but they were wrong. Saying, okay. Where were we here? We're in his glorious image, where the ears cannot touch him. The immortal Son of God. All things thoroughly identified, so to be identified again. Now, let's just take that statement. When was there anything thoroughly identified by God to the world? It wasn't even thoroughly identified to Eve. Was it? No way. Was it thoroughly identified when Jesus came to earth, God in flesh? No. Is it thoroughly identified today? Not according to the world. But if you know your Bibles. If you can catch the beat of the drum, and the maestro conducting the orchestra, as Brother Branham will bring out. We won't get it tonight. We never get anywhere. When you get to the symphony, it's just a bunch of jangling sounds. All symphonies are old productions of yesteryear by the masters, and it's known as the contemporary music of their hour. What was the contemporary music of Jesus' hour? Tin pans, washboards, and God knows what. Will it be different today? Nope. You have to have the trained ear, as it says in Isaiah, all thy children shall be taught of God. John the Baptist brought the understanding to the bride. William Branham must therefore, or somebody, if it's not William Branham, somebody's got to bring an understanding, because Alpha's Omega. I choose to believe that I have the mind of God through a prophet. You say, Brother Bill, what if you're wrong? So I'm wrong. No problem. I can't be right by myself. God doesn't talk to me. Doesn't talk to you. He only talks with prophets, deal with prophets. So this man looks like a prophet to me, so I'll go along with him. 163. Now the future, he holds it. How do I know when he's coming? When is he coming? I don't know, but he'll be here. He said he's already here. That's the appearing. Appearing and coming are two different things, but by the same person in different form. I don't know, but he'll be here. That's right. When will he do thus and thus? When will the curse go off the earth? When will these blessed reflections of God's love of the trees standing here shining out and the flowers and things, when will they immortal grow? I don't know, but they will. When will all the reflections of men's heart desiring to live? Now notice, the reflections of God are in nature the way God made it in his pristine purity, though man has defiled it. But in it all, you will notice that there are certain groups of people very volatile and very loud in demanding the government take steps to preserve nature. See, they've caught it. Already the earth is responding and does respond to the call from heaven, the heavenly one, who is going to, as a fire, burn up the earth and restore it. Now, what are the reflections of men? The reflections of men, hearts desiring to live, hospitals and doctors and operations and crying and grief, when will it all cease to a glorious reign with Jesus of 1,000 years of shalom? Now, right here, Brother Branham is letting us know that God has reflected himself all out here. Paul the Apostle said, God is seen in nature. And we know that nature by itself is absolutely marvelous until man gets to messing with it. And man, in messing with life, he's crying and said, when am I going to come to my place? I'm supposed to be in the image of God. They don't actually say that, but there is an understanding. They're one with nature. Whatever's out there, they are a part of it. And they're crying, when will all this go? We're seeing nature go down the drain. We are going down the drain. When is it going to stop? Man is reflecting that. Why? Because there's a reflection out there with so wonderful and marvelous, even its deteriorated state, man says, oh, if we could really get in harmony with nature, whatever that is, how wonderful we'd live forever. We wouldn't be sick of anything else like that. Well, when's it going to be? He said, I don't know. I don't know. He said it would be there. I don't know how he's going to do it. But his spoken word will be vindicated when the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and the healing, that's from Malachi, and the healing part there will not be a physical healing as you think. As saying somebody's got a sickness and it'll be taken away from them. No, that's not it. That's what he's doing now. What he's doing now in Brother Branham's ministry as a Son of Man was the vindication of the healing in the wings, which is immortality. That's what he's doing now in type. But the whole creature will be changed. This mortal will take on immortality. This age will jump into youth. And he's talking about people, not about nature. Because when the land is purified and we come down upon it, it is only for 1,000 years, and the land will be repurified, reconstituted as it goes back to the original building block. Some think it's hydrogen. I wouldn't say it was. I think it's the word of God. See? How will it be? I don't know, but it will be there. I'm getting old myself. This year, if the Lord lets me live, to see the 6th of April, I'll be 55 years old, an old man. But I don't want to go back to be a boy again. I want to press toward that mark yonder for the purpose I came for. Now, we're going to have to read on to see if we can discover the purpose. It may have a 2 or 3-fold meaning. About 30-something years ago, I stood behind the desk. From a little boy of 20-some years old, about 22 years old, I've tried to proclaim this message. And every ounce of my strength, I put to it. If my shoulders stoop and my hair turns gray and falls out, I don't look back to that. It had come to them again. I'm looking yonder to the break of a day where the vindicated word of God said, not one hair of your head should perish. I'll raise it up again at the last days. How's he going to do it? I don't know. So he's pressing toward the mark of immortality, the same as Paul. The complete identification to Christ, which Brother Branham has already reached spiritually in this juncture, but not the ultimate of the physical, which is immortality. He has reached Revelation 10 and 7. He is a messenger of the seventh church age, meeting with God, the one that came down from Revelation 5 into chapter 10, verse 1. Paul could not press to it. He wanted it. He couldn't get the full identification. The full identification is here now, going on, and will continue to go on because time and eternity has come together. But now let's keep just that's one point in mind. But let's keep moving. The new year, I don't know what it holds, but I know he holds it. That's the hope of the new year I have. Now, he's not talking of a new year of the flipping of a calendar or going from 1988 to 1989 or from 1963 to 1964. He preached this in 64. He is not doing that. He is speaking in the broad terms of the year being a type of the juncture in which he is, and we're going to the millennium. And he doesn't know exactly when, and he doesn't know exactly how. He just knows it's going to be that way. Now, that's real faith. You understand? Now, I don't know what it holds, but I know he holds it. That's the hope of the new year I have. If he comes, amen. If he doesn't come, I'll still be working if he spares me. I just trust the future to him. I don't know what it is. I just trust it to him. You've seen him vindicate his word, so you know it's going to be done, his word. Now listen, just stop here a minute and understand that Brother Branham says, I am going to be preaching, and I'm going to continue to be in this groove, in this vocation that I am in, and I'm going to just keep moving. Now, that's a lesson to you and me, and he did it. He preached on Sunday, and he was injured fatally on Friday. And the admonition he says to you and me, if I knew Jesus was coming tomorrow morning, and I was planting potatoes, I would not stop planting potatoes, I would keep planting potatoes. If I were pounding nails, I wouldn't stop pounding nails. Now, I don't know if anybody's going to get this tape, but I know people who look pretty foolish just about now. Because they thought he was coming in 77. And people laid up plans that he'd come in the next year or two. And they wiped themselves out. You see, not listening to the prophet. What have you got if you don't listen to the prophet? You can jump up and down and scream and say, I listen to William Branham, I'm a believer. And then turn around and mess up on a little thing like that. Why, Brother Branham said, if he comes by 77, why, he said he's going to really have to press because the signs aren't in. I took that one little saying, the signs aren't in, and I knew he wouldn't come in 77, and I knew he wouldn't come in 88, and unless more signs come in, he will not come in 89. But the signs in 88 began to turn favorably, proving every journalist and every historian and every present day so-called political scientists put them in their place because Russia turned toward democracy. The Reader's Digest wrote not long ago about the nomenclature. and said there'll be no way that Russia can ever turn because they've got it cinched where the populace is ground down. Now even China's rising up. So where's your smart Dan Rathers? I'd rather have Jesus than rather. And if I had my brothers, I wouldn't have a thing to do with him. These men are all stupid slobs. Erudite scum. Not even the smartest politician can make an honest decision. Correct decision. They can't do it. They're guessing on the most momentous things in history has occurred, and they're putting it down to the failure of a system, and now they're going to democratize, and democracy is on the ascendancy, and the prophet said democracy won't work. Just one more sign of the times. So, he says here, you've seen the vindicated word, it never failed. It's not going to fail in the future. Now, you say, Brother Branham, how do you get that? How do you get that? And how do you get that way that you can say this thing? And how do you get there to where, you know, you're talking? Well, let me just give some thought here a minute. Do you know what a symphony is? I know you do. It's a musical drama. See? They act it out. In other words, they play impressionistically by music that which will bring to your attention and mind what could be going on physically. In other words, what does running water sound like? Clumperty, 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 clump. No, by no means. It's tinkle, tinkle, tinkle over the rocks. Oh, you want the pounding of the waves, the crashing of the waves? You can hear tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. So what they're doing, he's talking about a symphony. A musical drama is what it is. That's now to you little children, so you'll understand. You remember in school, I believe you have what is that little Russian symphony? Sometimes they act out on the drums, you know. It's called about the little woodpecker, the one that got down in the woods, and they had the fluttering and the beating of drums and things. Well, now, if you wanted to get in music the fluttering of birds' wings, you wouldn't have the cymbals going clang, 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 unless it was the 400-pound canary made out of sheet metal. You know, it's stupid, you know. And you hear it all as though you go through the symphony as they play it. I forget the name of that. Peter and the Wolf. Yeah, that's right. Peter and the Wolf. Now, that's a Russian symphony. See? They don't have little figures flying around. They just play it out. They play it on drums and then make drums and sounds and things, other instruments. It plays it out. It acts it out. So you understand what I'm trying to say. Now, he begins teaching the fulfillment of the word by the author himself, who alone knows exactly how to conduct the score that he has written. To teach and to harmonize it for the people and to prove it by playing it out. Now, that is the spirit of the composer who is amongst us. The author of the word is revealing it through a prophet. And what the prophet says is in a message that tells you what God is doing. Now, in plain English, he is saying this. Look, this is a difficult thing. It does not require an imagination. It requires a revelation. You have got to know something about the score. Now, to you adults, the scripture is God's symphony. Now, he's saying here then, the score is the scripture. And you must be careful. And he tells us the following. Yes, hallelujah. Only the composer knows what it really means, and he reveals it to those who are listening who are interested in knowing what the drama is. Now, that's why so many pianists or musicians will play the same score different from the other person. There is a different interpretation of the score. It is not that they don't know what the original author or musician intended. It's just that they can't put it together the way he wanted it, with the exact meaning. Oh, you can take any leader of any symphony, any conductor, and they'll tell you just about the same thing, just about the same thing. Oh, he's coming soon, hallelujah. And before he comes, there is an appearing. Oh, we all agree. Now tell me, what is that appearing? Oh, says Mr. Leader, conductor of the Philadelphia Symphony, and the Cincinnati, and the Los Angeles, and the Cleveland, and the Cincinnati, and the Denver, and every single one. They've all got something different. They all say the same thing. Oh, says Charles Fuller, I will tell you Sunday morning whether there is going to be a rapture before the Great Tribulation or afterward. He never got to it because he was a politician. Nice guy, wonderful Christian, but political, that's all it was. Because he ducked the issue. I tuned the radio in to get him for sure. And he just flapped his mouth. See? He read, now listen. Only the composer, only God knows what his Bible really means, and he reveals it to those who are listening, who are interested in knowing what the drama is from the original composer of the script. Not having gone down through seven church ages, through seven conductors. Or let's put it this way. The first conductor, Paul, was true to the score. Irenaeus wasn't. Martin Columba weren't. Luther tried, he failed. Wesley tried and failed. And the Pentecostals got in one great big cacophony of sound with their tongues. And they took nothing but experience. Never mind the truth. Now, will God restore his word at the end time? Will we get a true interpretation? What in the word are the thunders? My God, have pity. What is the seventh seal? In fact, what are really seals number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? What do they really mean? A white horse, a red horse, a black horse, a green horse. Well, just about, it was a brindle horse. What about those images and those horrendous creatures under the sixth seal? Well, says somebody, what it is, man really getting so close to life, he will bring forth, and the Jews believe this, will bring forth a creature, manufacturing him, and the devil will inspire him, that's breed into him, and take over. Oh, says one, this will be a giant one, and he'll have great feet and huge legs, like a skyscraper, and he'll take those 7 league strides. Oh, says another, there'll be minerals and vitamins out of the Dead Sea. Now they're all reading the same script. Now, if there was a problem in age number one, and according to God's word, the problem increases, how far will the church be from reality from year 200 to year 2000? I wouldn't want to guess. It's too horrendous to think about it. Now, Brother Branham said here, you'd have to know something. You'd have to know about the symphony first. Now, the symphony here says is a scripture. Now, you got to know something about it first. Oh, every Christian does. He knows something about it. He can tell you, read your chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's not just something you see. Now watch what he says the tough part is. In the drama, in the symphony. It's not just something you see, it's the changing, the junctions of the word of the music. Now, you know that's true when it comes to symphony. Musically, it's constantly changing as a drama is constantly changing when you present a visual play. It throws. Something gets, it throws you like. It's going this way for a while. A certain beat. After a while, it changes all around. Well, that's true. What kind of music do you have, for instance, in the symphony, which may depict the charge of the Light Brigade? Well, all right, first of all, there's got to be some kind of music that indicates there has been a message to the Light Brigade that they must prepare to go through that valley, the Battle of Balaclava, the Valley of Balaclava, the war against Turkey. That'll be some type of music. Then there'll be the music where the soldiers are mounting, having put their armor on. Then there'll be the light prancing of the horses as they line up. Then there'll be the command of the voice of the man, the general, giving it. Then there'll be the gallop of the horse's feet. Then there'll be the crashing of light thunder, the cannons volley. 600 men going literally all to their death. Now, that's what we're talking about. The change. So Brother Branham is talking about from the start to the finish, as there is in music, a tempo, a change in order for you to get the drama. It's the same way in the scripture, and you have to know where the changes are. That's why Brother Branham had to preach the seven church ages and the seven messengers and bring us to this hour, if indeed he did do it, and I believe he did. And it's my prerogative. What the world says is their business. Of course, to me, to them, I'm utterly stupid. To me, I will send any time they want and prove everybody that writes against Brother Branham is a complete jackass on just one thing alone. Cellular therapy. Oh, the American doctors hate cellular therapy. In fact, one real outstanding idiot, a Pentecost and his wife, wrote a book. And in it quoted their doctor, who is a complete fool, and said if you give prenatal cells injected, they could clog the heart. My wife and I sit here tonight with about 18 needles of 18 different cells. As Brian Bauer's baby was 6. And I got as good a heart as anybody sitting in this church with the same blood pressure. Want to go to the doctor and find out? So much for jackasses. Man, according to physiology, is a mammal, the same as animals. And the prenatal cells have been proven by isotopes and a Geiger counter to go absolutely to the organ to which they're destined. And the idiots that wrote that book, how can they believe what they have written when they're using transplants right now in order to cure Parkinson's disease or to give it some release? You want to ask Audrey Guy if cellular therapy works. Dying of Crohn's disease. Dysentery. Bowels flowing like water. The doctor says if we cut, she'll only die of cancer quicker. And he told Nelson, he said, she will die of cancer. He said, you're telling me that my wife is finished? Is all she going to die of cancer? He said, yes, I'm sorry. Then he said, I'm going to take her to Mexico. He said, you stupid blankety-blank idiot. There are a bunch of quacks down there. In less than a month, her stool is forming normal. And she's got a health and a happiness she hasn't had for years. She'll go back in 6 months for more cellular therapy. And when it's proven that it really ticks, they won't believe it anyway. She'll go back and get a complete scope of the bowels. And they'll find the lining back there. Because Crohn's disease is an immune problem. And they build up your immune system with fibroblast. Do you know the ancient people used the umbilical cord of a baby and saved it as medicine? Because it helps the immune system. Oh, we got smart doctors in America. I just as soon go to witch doctor down in South America, what I've been through. And I wouldn't even trust the guys that say we're homeopathic, we're homeopathic doctors. And we go by a beautiful natural way. Because I had an idiot in Arizona look me in the eye and he said, there's no such thing as candida. It's just a fad like hypoglycemia. Thus saith the Lord. Brother, sister, you do what you want with your doctors, your lawyers, your journalists, anything else. And get a highfalutin way. You got a kid smart right here, works with Eli Lilly. Getting up there. How many men do you have under your control right now? Yeah? You're head of some kind of division. Well, you got an uncle that's a doctor. You check out what I'm saying. It can be checked out. Don't worry, I've got books at home on it. Visit Dr. Cuno down there in Mexico, the smartest man you'll ever meet. Serpent seed is real, brother, sister. The beast got with Eve and brought forth Cain, as the Jews have believed for centuries. It's in the Bible. They don't know their junctures. And they said, Brother Branham really fouled up when he denied the blessed, the Holy Trinity. They're like the woman in Canada who saw three gods, big, middle, and small. I said, that was the three bears. Where do you get such nonsense, three gods? A woman had a vision. That's when, you sisters, you know I love you, but listen, don't ever around me ever talk about handling the word. I'm not a mean guy. I just found mean. I'm not. I love you dearly. But don't fool with the word of God. Eve was the first flaming evangelist, as little old Telganov said. You wait for the junctions of the word or the junctures of the music it throws. Sometimes it's going this for a while, certain beat. After a while it changes. What is it? To you who wouldn't understand it or don't know anything about it, not interested in it, it's just a racket, it's a fuss. Now I tell you, I do not like certain kinds of music, and even as symphonic, I don't understand it, and I don't like it, and I'm not interested, and it's tinny and horrible. It's just a big blast of noise. Others, that suits me, I love it. I love this. When I first met Brother Branham, I was so tickled. I said, this guy is as goofy as I am. I love him. He wasn't afraid of predestination, not for 1 minute. He wasn't afraid of no eternal hell, not for 1 minute. He wasn't afraid of anything. And I said, my. And this fellow with his ministry, I loved every minute of it. I loved it because, you know, you got to break away from the crowd, brother, sister, because there's something wrong with the crowd. Now he said, but to know about it, they're watching for it. They know it's coming. In other words, he says here, if you have something in you that responds to the drama of the music, so that you are in tune, that you are literally then a part of it, you enter into it, and you are expecting certain things, you know they are coming. In other words, you must be educated in the realm of the music, not necessarily being a musician, but you must have something in you and an education, in other words, an understanding, and you'll get somewhere. This is what John the Baptist did. He gave them an understanding. And William Branham is trying to tell you now, listen to me, I'm going to help you in this juncture of the scripture, and I'm calling it a symphony. And that's beautiful, because a symphony spells harmony, even though there may be, as sound to our ear, a clash. It is not a clash, it's a crash. Like the roar of the cannon. the clanging of cymbals. It all fits in, the ringing of bells. It is not discordant. It is a part of it. So we have these times of symphonies, of the symphony. In other words, these junctures, these parts of the symphony of God's Word, that the whole drama changes. You who are interested, listen for that change. Now, what does he mean, you who are interested? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll begin to see what we're talking about. Number for Daniel 12 and 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even the end of the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and left hand unto heaven, and swear to live forever and ever, that there shall be a time, times, and time and a half, that which shall be accomplished, scatter the power of the Holy Spirit, all these things finished. Now I'm getting to what I want to go to. But I heard and I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? The end of these things. Then he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Now the time of the end is Revelation chapter 22 and 10. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The one that raised his hand and swore it was sealed up, the same one must raise his hand, having come down, and swear it's over. Time run out. So when time runs out, it's the end of time, and the revelation will come. Now watch what it says. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And there's 10 virgins. Now, between the wicked and the wise, there's a third group called foolish. And they have the chance, but they turn it down. Because they don't have what it takes to get the oil. Their oil has run out. They're still an organization and denomination. And even if they have pulled out, they haven't left the organization and the denomination, even as Luther, who was introduced to the oneness of the Godhead and put it aside. He brought the Trinity with him. The death was contained in it. And it's come on down. So there's got to be a clean mental sweep, which the book of Revelation calls repentance. But the wise shall understand. Then what happened to the wise virgin when they went out to meet the bridegroom at his appearing? They got smart. Yeah. They got wised up. That's exactly what John the Baptist did. Let's go back to... Now, come on. Let's turn to the Word of God and see what we're into. Look, how marvelous is this Scripture to his brother and sister when the prophet revealed it. Look what it says then in Luke 1 and 15 concerning John. He's going to be a great man filled with the Holy Ghost even before he's born. And he's going to turn the many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Evidently, there was only a handful that had an inkling or had a priority or had a liaison or some kind of affection and joining to the true God. And he said, they are going to be turned to their God. In other words, they've turned away from God somehow. Now, how have they turned away from God? And he shall go before him, the Spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the false children, even the disobedient, the ignorant, to the wisdom of the just. And what it'll do, it'll make ready the prepared people. Now that's sheer folly and stupidity to people. Well, bless God, I got the Holy Ghost, I spoke in tongues, I'm ready, hallelujah. Well, do you know Malachi is going to come, and he did come, William Brown? Oh, that guy full of the devil. See, I would never say that, you're a liar. I'm not talking to you folk. These tapes go all around the country. I'm talking to Pentecostal chapter whence I came out, because I was a wheat seed. I'm going to tell you something. The wheat never comes out of the chaff kicks it out. I was booted up, lock, stock, and barrel. From my knees down and my knees up, and you know where they hit me. Right in the stomach. Blew all the wind out of me. Oh man, I hated them with a passion. Because I thought they'd done me a disfavor. I don't need organization. I don't need you. You don't need me. That's right. We just need God through the prophet that he sent, the wisdom, the word of wisdom. And if we both have this, we will love each other. And we will be kindred to each other. And will in honor prefer each other. And our eyes will light up in our faces and our hearts. And we won't have a hypocritical face with a rotten heart. We'll have a heart and a hand and a walk. Everything is going to be one of each other. Not one of those Abner tricks, bless God. Old Joab died. Abner's a fool. Old Joab came by. He said, "You're my brother, bless God." Right in the fifth rib. I got a fifth rib that's been so scarred up, I don't know if it's going to hold out to the resurrection or not. But so did Brother Branham. Oh, don't you think he didn't? If my ribs are scarred, you ought to take a look at his. He's going to get a whole new rib cage. I just need one replaced. Tells you right here. John the Baptist. What do you think is going to happen today? The very same thing. Now, to you who wouldn't understand or don't know anything about it, not interested, it's just a racket, it's a fuss. But to those who know it, they're watching it, they know it's coming. Hallelujah. So we have these times. Now, in here, Brother Branham is beginning to really launch into the new year. The substance of what he's talking about, which is this hour, which is being accelerated. You are interested? Listen for that change. That's from Daniel. You know it's getting close. You hear the way the drums are beating. Amen. Want something to happen. You know this is a change. See, it's going to break into a burst in a few minutes. See? In other words, it's accelerating. You're watching for it to tell you the way the drums are timing. That's the beat. In other words, has something slowed down? Is it accelerating? Where are we going? Well, he tells you time and eternity is blended. Well, does that mean that eternity slows down or time speeds up? Well, I got news for you. Time speeds up. Because all flesh will be destroyed except the Lord shorten the time. That's the Bible. Oh, God, if you can hear the drums of the finish. Now, if you can hear the drums of the finish, the finale, the curtain ringing down, if you can hear the echo of the music of the heavenly word singing itself out, and it shall come to pass in the last days. That is the name of the symphony. This day is this scripture fulfilled. This is the last day. He's telling you that. The composer of those, the symphony of God's great drama that he's playing. It changes him. Now, what's he talking about? The role. He's in a change. His symphony at the junctions. The composer of those who are innocent. Right today, he's down here in the pillar of fire in the form of the Holy Ghost, the same one that talked to Paul on the road to Damascus. I'm Jesus. The same one, that spirit, is going to take us right up there and incarnate itself. We're not talking now about the human Jesus and the human spirit. We're talking about God who indwelt the one. At the River Jordan, that one who left him on the Calvary, in the Garden of Gethsemane, rather. All right, at the junctures, the composer of those who are interested. The composer and those who are interested, listen for the change. In other words, God's going to back his own word, and we are privy to it. That's what all this stuff is about. That's about this vindication and this message. We're listening, we're watching. Every time he appears, something happens. All right, you go right back to Genesis what? 18th chapter with Abraham, which is Hebrews 13:8. Every time he appears, something happens. We see the time getting close. And that also refers to every time he appears. When Brother Branham said, "We don't know if he'll come, we're going to ask him to come," he's here now. See? We see the time getting close. We see back yonder not long ago, when the church ages were being drawn out, we were listening. They went to church 300, saw the pillar of fire right in the wall. We saw it was right with the word, beating with the word. After a while, what happened? Here he came himself and vindicated it. See, now watch what he says about the vindication. The next paragraph. We heard the word say that in the days of the seventh messenger,
in the church age. He just said the seventh angel messenger would be the last message. And then, oh, then we find over here in Revelation 10, in the days of the message, the seventh angel, the mysteries of God to be finished. The seventh seal would be pulled back. Now, what's he talking about? The appearing, which is Revelation 10 and 1. The mighty one with the rainbow round his head, the feet as pillars of fire, come down 1 foot on land and 1 foot on sea. That is that one. He's appearing. And remember, he's coming more and more into his church. He came there as a pillar of fire. That's what they saw. There they see him right there coming with his angels. That's when he comes fully into his church. Starts appearing back there in 1933. And previous to that, to a little boy. As a wind and a voice in a tree, which is 100% scriptural, though the devil can't imitate it. The devil didn't, because it was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't give his name to anybody. No, brother, sister, you be careful with this bit. There's a new name stuff going around now. I never couldn't get head or tail to what the guy was saying. He doesn't know himself, but he's getting some people convinced. You fool with that, I'm going to tell you, you're on dangerous ground. I'm standing here as an authority on that. You better believe it. You can believe anybody you want if you do get out of here. And you better believe me. I wrote the book for Brother Branham. I said, Brother Branham, I haven't told him anything. He said, you told him just enough. I said, no, haven't told him anything. He said, if you tell him any less, they don't even know about it. If you tell them any more, they'll run and get fanatical. Did you hear what I said? Some of you aren't nodding your head. You don't give a rip. I don't give a rip about you either. You're going to play ball with me? Play ball. Play it straight. I'm telling you about the new name. So you be careful. You say, Vail, you're me. You bet you're sweet. One day you'll thank me. Or one day we'll stand in the white throne real. We'll look each other in the eye. Say, Lee Vail, you said that. On May the 31st, 1989, about 10, what is it? That clock up there, right? I knew it was an hour slow, 10 past 9. Done lost our battery or something, didn't he? I lost my battery. He told me about the new name. He said, no. That's all it was. He said, revealed under the thunders. That's all there is to. So, well, somebody's going to tell us. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Every time you appear, something happens. We see it getting close. All right. Now, what is close right down here in the last day, in the days of the seven church age message, mystery God be finished, the seven seed be pulled back, there it was. Then all at once when it's happening, a vision broke out. He said, go to Tucson, a great noise will take place at that time. And you'll be fairly understanding and know that it's sent. It'll just shake the earth nearly. And all of you know about it. It's on tape months before it happened. Then it happened. Then it appeared in the sky. Shalom. What is it? It's changing. It's a changing beat specificity. All right. According to God himself, through a vindicated prophet, that there that happened out in Arizona in 1963, what is it? February, March, I forget the date. February 28th. That is when the word of God drastically changed. That was the start. Not that the word changed per se, but the time element changed for the revelation of a certain word for the hour, which was the seven seals, and the seventh contained the seven thunders. Now, right today, many people say the seven seals were open because they're confused about the third pole. The third pole has many aspects. One of which in the third pole and under the seventh seal particularly is the literal, physical appearing of Jesus, of which nobody knows nothing, as Brother Branham said. But since the seventh seal is Revelation 10, 1 to 7, which is the appearing which precedes the literal, physical coming, which depends upon that spirit of Revelation 10, 1 to 7, ascending with us and incarnating himself, we don't know. And you don't need to. But don't get all whipping yourself to death because you don't know somebody's, well, the seventh seal wasn't open. The seventh seal was open. Anybody tell you that? The thunders of thunder. We don't have a perfect understanding, a perfect explanation as far as we're concerned. That doesn't mean anything. We just haven't come up to it yet. One little word. We might spy one little word one time, like Eve took one little word and changed everything. We might just see that one little word, Brother Branham said. All right. Shalom. What is shalom? A new year. A juncture. Entering a new period. He came down, did it himself. The same one there that was appearing, having started to appear, June the 11th, wasn't it? No, 17th. Was it? No, June the 11th. It was 17 people being baptized. 17th one came down, began moving in, and moving in until he came here, and in there he places himself at the head of the church. There's your John the Baptist. There's the one foreordained, Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of the Holy Ghost. Okay, it appeared in the skies. It's a changing the beat, the symphony. Now, what beat was changed? To acceleration when time and eternity mingled. And that's why you call those things which are not as though they were. Because when God came down and stood before Abraham and said, you are the father of nations, Sarah has that son locked up. It was a juncture in the presence of Almighty God, and the accelerated beat brought the Son in flesh. The accelerated beat brings the Son in flesh. Then one time he said about the third pole, how did it come by this one? That's first of all the sign in the hand. Then by knowing the heart, at discerning. Then the spoken word. So, we see message, seven seals, seven thunders, and speaking into existence. What's that signify? Complete recreation. Now you look at a little squirrel. Now, I don't know if Brother Brown would go along with this or not. I'm going to tell you what I see. Because he didn't explain it. I'm not going to try to explain it so I know what I'm talking about. But I got, this is my own little idea. From the scripture. When God said, let the earth bring forth the cattle and the beasts, the earth did not bring it forth. They were like you and me in a spirit form, and the earth clothed them. The earth brought them forth in a clothing. So I believe, as Brother Brown said, in marriage and divorce, that man is going to come in this earth recreated not by sex, but by the creation of God. God is recreating because of the life that is already here. And I believe that's why the squirrel creation signifies absolutely resurrection more than anything else. And also, it signifies the bringing forth of the future of those things of which we don't know. Because Brother Brad is speaking of God, Jesus turning wine into water, or water into wine rather, he said, through a due process of the chemistry of nature, the water going into the roots of the grapevine, and then into the grape, would have turned into wine. And then when he took wild fishes and loaves, he used a substance. But he said, in this, there was no substance. True enough. But there had to be a life there. Or the squirrel wouldn't run out and chattered. So I'm looking at something very deep here in the sense that we are seeing the resurrection. We are seeing Almighty God in our presence. We are seeing all these things building themselves up even to beyond the resurrection, right into the millennium, right on to the great white throne, right into the New Jerusalem, and into those things which who knows. It signifies the tremendous change that is taking place. Just as I said a while ago, when Mary, no, here he said here, beg your pardon, verse 172, Jesus said, greater works than this will you do, for I go to my Father. Now, Brother Branham is the one who is explaining the scripture, and he's linking everything to his own ministry, having told us about the pillar of fire, having told us about this, he is referring to himself and what God has done through the man, which he himself said, Jesus had more success in my ministry than he had in his own.
There was a multiplying.
So what he's saying here, greater works than I do because I go to my Father. The works that I do, should you do it greater than this because I go to my Father. Just as I said a while ago, when Mary tried to identify him as Joseph's son, he corrected her. His words cannot fail. He said so. Heaven and earth will fail, but my words will not. Now, what's it doing here? He is letting you know that as Mary tried to identify Jesus as an ordinary son of an ordinary man, William Branham is telling you, though I am the son of an ordinary man, this is the unordinary God, the extraordinary God. And I am correcting the scripture in view of the fact that men and women have mishandled it and the theologians have corrupted it, and I'm going to bring it back to where it was by the grace of God. Because he's going to direct the symphony according to the spirit of the one who wrote it. Now, there's a guy, I told you about him one time. He's a Hungarian Jew, and there's nothing better than a Hungarian Jew. Believe me. He's a prodigy. Tremendous pianist. Tiny gaffer. 7 or 8 years of age, his mother introduced him to the music of Hans Liszt, another Hungarian. And he's the dirty bird that composed compositions that he knew nobody could play outside of himself. You talk about these guys that are shrewd and lewd and crude. So anyway, he used a genius, and I think the man might have had a spirit on him. Now, when this young kid got Franz Liszt music, he stayed at the piano on that bench, and he played hour after hour after hour until he fell off the stool in a trance. And when he got up, the spirit of Franz Liszt was upon him, not the spirit itself, but I think a familiar spirit. And he played identically to Franz Liszt. Now, it is my fortune to have one of his records. Now, if you think there's not a spirit on that man, not his piano, I'm going to tell you. I'll bring that record here if I can find it. I think I can find it. He played it in, he came to America. He fought his business agent. So they crooked him. They blackballed him. He couldn't have any concerts anywhere. And he womanized to the extent he overmarried. He was just a complete mess. No music, no nothing. Never, ever practiced. Flawless, we said now. All right, in this house, he begins playing the composition which I have. And I will challenge you that suddenly you will hear an organ, not a piano. I challenge you. Anybody here with such a lousy ear, I'll give $100 to. You say, Brother Vader, you're getting pretty bold. Yes, I am bold. Because a music critic, a woman, said the strangest things happen. Suddenly you are hearing an organ and not a piano. And I knew I wasn't mental. So I'm not afraid to tell you what I heard. Because I thought I was hearing things. The spirit of Franz Liszt in a man, that's not a real piano. But let's pretend it is. Steel and wood and ivory or plastic. What could the Spirit of God then do through a man that's dedicated? You think that he couldn't interpret the composer? The Spirit of Franz Liszt got on this man. I can't remember his name. It's not Esterhazy. That's another name. But I'll get it later on. It's a real old tongue twister. A spirit got on that boy. It is known truly from the Word of God that a spirit, even God himself, came upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan and sat there. What is above this man's head? What came down there? Then you tell me, if that could happen in the world of the world and the devil, that God is so bound by our understanding of what God must do, and our understanding of God's protocol. We're going to say, well, God simply can't come down and take a man over so that he, really, in the Spirit of God, can bring forth the truth and the real revelation of God's Word. I'm trying to let you people know, hey, listen, we have got a vindicated message. We have got more than a vindicated message. We have got a vindicated life. Now, you may be sitting here a little far away from what I'm saying. And I know it's a struggle. And I'm going to be honest. I got a struggle too. But I am going to keep telling this and telling this. Because a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase thereof shall he be filled. And if I can take a fish story of an 8-inch fish and bring him to 2 feet and be happier every time, and he's bigger every time, I can take this word. It's just bigger and bigger and bigger, and yet simpler and simpler and simpler until it becomes a life principle. I'm not shunned to declare to you the counsel of God in the way I operate. I'm happy I use this method. I use this method all the time. And by the grace of God, I'm in a certain groove. And in that groove, by the subconscious to the conscious, I have no fear. I can tell you not only the truth of God, but I'll tell it many ways. Divers ways. In divers manners. It'll all come to the same thing. You say you're boasting. Let my boasting be as a fool. I want to ask you a question. Can you boast? You can if you want to. It's up to you. Your boasting can be in Christ because mine is. Mine isn't in this word. And I'll be honest, I won't lie to you, it thrills me. This is my kicks. This is my satisfaction. And I'm going to tell you something, it's changing people's lives. And it doesn't stop on the shores of America. It's gone many places. And it'll go many places. And even those who hated it have had to admit it. But they don't preach it like we do. And the people don't hear it like we do. I have nothing to do with that. But I'm standing here believing with all my heart that we're saying here tonight, the prophet said, and faithful brethren preaching it and faithful brothers and sisters believing it are going to come to a place where the dead will no longer wait on us. They'll come up to shake our hands and say, you kept us waiting a little longer, I think, when necessary. But I'm sure glad at least you got there because now we're here. See, they want to come back. We want to get out of here. And they want to come back. You say, oh, Brother Vail, don't Brother Vail me. They're going to come back to the exact condition the world is in and we're sitting in it. But it won't bother them. Because they won't have to eat the junk and wear the lousy clothes and associate with the mess and be a partaker of it. We'll all be above it. And we'll be standing here rejoicing in the same lousy mess and all the stink and smog and all the sewage and all the corruption. We'll be sitting here and we'll be owning it all and say, well, we'll get away to the wedding supper to get strength and come back and clean it up. Then we'll take over. You say, well, that's presumptuous. Is it presumptuous if God said so? I don't think it's presumption. I believe it's the truth. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, we take a lot of time tonight on these few verses that the prophet gave us, these little paragraphs. And we're glad that we can, Lord, because we know that it does something to us. Positively, your own Bible said that a man will be satisfied with the fruit of his lips. His belly will be satisfied down in that inner man, down in that inner context, down in there, what ancients call the, the solar plexus mind. Yep, two consciousness as it were. One consciousness out here in the world, struggling with the world. One consciousness down deep within. And the one within suffering or being blessed by the words of a man's mouth. Being filled, as Brother Branham said, the soul would be filled, every channel filled, until it reversed and came forth. And Lord, we know the word of this hour is immortality. Therefore, help us, Lord, to have our mouths filled with the immortal words
of the immortal God, the great one amongst us, until down deep the very soul and being become satisfied with the increase, knowing, having studied Brother Branham's messages, that every single message literally said the same thing. It got clearer, it got bolder, it got richer, it got realer, it got simpler, until it came right down, Lord, to the absolute basic truth of the purpose which you brought him here for, which was to bring us a message. Sign in the hand, reading the heart, bringing the revealed word, which we know is the key to all of it, Lord. We know this stumbles the world. We know it stumbles us too, because we're just that smart. But Father, we believe in vindication we sought. And I know, Lord, I thank you for my personal presence being there with the prophet and a few people in this audience having been there too. But I know these people believe me as an honest witness to what I saw and what I heard and what I'm reading before them tonight. That they believe that, and Lord, we know positively that is just as good as though they were there. In fact, it's better, because the very ground they might have been stumbling around wondering, but they don't have to today. Because we take so much time bringing out the word that goes in their ears, comes out their mouth, goes down deep in the inside, goes all through the process again, richer and realer, until one day, Lord, we're going to be that word, just like the prophet said. So, Father, I can understand as never before why the prophet was concerned there would be this thing in our lives to take us away from the real, in-depth dedication and consecration to your word. How we ought to come together more and more, Lord, to talk it in our homes, meditate upon our beds with you, communing with you, Lord, as David the psalmist said, being with each other and reveling in what you give us. Father, take us away from all other thoughts of doubts and criticism and anything whatsoever, O Lord, that would come against the positivity of this word, because we know it is positive, because we saw it vindicated. And Lord, we did see the answer coming back in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What more could we want? Father in heaven, if I had as many answers to my prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as I know we saw in the prophet's ministry, I don't know what we'd be doing with ourselves. What would we do? We boast to the multitudes until we made ourselves literal demigods in our pride and our arrogance that we saw you move on our behalf. Lord, then, if that's true, and it is true, and it's the same God, and you're doing this for the purpose of unlocking a word where it is whereby you'd be just doing it to serve a purpose in our lives and making us feel good and happy, then, Lord, we ought to be more submissive to the prophet's message and glorying it as the ultimate. And by your grace, Father, and because of you, we're going to do it. And Lord, I don't care whatever's happened in my life. It's really silch when you compare what happened to Brother Branham. So I'm only too glad to lay down what little thing that you've ever done for me, to take up what you did through him and to give it the preeminence. And I believe, Lord God, that's going to mellow all our hearts down. We're a little bit sticky, but we're going to have to endure that for a while, until that sweet spirit comes more and more and more, and we become, Lord, as just one breath, one word, one hearing, one thinking, one talking, one breathing, one walking. Because that's what our body is, though it's composed of billions of little cells. And I can believe this church here, Lord, can get that way. Or I've got my, what people have often said, spurs on the elbows. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to get the spurs off and everybody in this congregation tonight the same way. To just mellow right down, realize we're all human beings, but it's just that's the vessel inside, sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, marching on to glory. Lord, let me put away everything in my life that's not of you. I said that many times, Father. But publicly, Lord, I'm asking, and I hope it's never before, to get rid of all of these things and just keep in the sweetness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the honey in the rock which is in your word, Lord. Because we know you're coming soon. You're coming here and to take over in the body of your flesh, Lord. We're going to rise to meet you in the air. I know somebody's going to do it. It's too late, Lord. You can't turn back. We know this is juncture. And we pray, Lord, that not one will miss it. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you Sunday morning, 10.